I started with Legacy a couple of weeks ago, and I basically asked a simple question, and I made a statement that the people that we invest in, and more specifically what we invest in, they become our legacy. And that is our legacy, the people that we invest in. That is what will continue beyond ourselves. And I think for many of us that have children, you know, there is no greater example than the children that God has blessed us with. And the things that I and my wife will invest in them are the things that will continue beyond ourselves. And children are such a powerful example of legacy, because the things that I share in their lives are the things that they will continue with. As I'm long gone, my legacy, that what I have imparted into them, I trust will continue. And what I do today and tomorrow will determine what they will do in the future. And that is really what legacy is about, is the children and the people that we invest ourselves into. It's something that we have received that we impart in turn into somebody else. And that is what legacy is all about. And these are my two beautiful daughters. I'm going to talk about them. They can see what I've been importing. But they will continue with who we are. Thank you, my poppy. Jullie kan weer na mama toe gaan, hoor. Waai vir die mense. Gaan saam met jou sussie. Gaan saam met jou sussie. Give them a hand. They'll appreciate that. Now, right from creation to the Great Commission, we see God's heart was that we should multiply. But more specifically, that we should multiply that what we have received from Him. I mean, if you look at the account of creation and the heart of God in creating and the purpose in creating, and more specifically creating us as human beings, different to the rest of creation, what made us different is that God imparted of Himself His likeness and His image into us, and His desire was that we should then go and procreate, continue, multiply, duplicate that what He has imparted into us. God is a Father God. He has an expectation to see what He has imparted to us to be multiplied. And we see this story of multiplication of the heart of God throughout the Bible, from creation all the way to the Great Commission. In Genesis 1, verse 27, we read this: "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over everything that I have created.' But that what I have imparted into you, I'm so excited about it. I want this to continue." And then, of course, we know about sin. And how sin entered into the world and corrupted this likeness and image that God created within man. And we can see throughout the Old Testament the pain of God going through this challenge of seeing that what He has imparted, the likeness and the image of Himself that were distorted, and the consequences of that distortion of who He is in representing who He is throughout the ages. But then God sent His Son. He sent His Son not just to save us from the consequences of our sinfulness, but to restore unto us a likeness. And He poured His Spirit into us, and we are being transformed to become like His Son, the likeness of His Son again. And the children of God are now separate to the world because we have been redeemed. We have been born again. We have been renewed. And we embark through the power of the Spirit this process of becoming more and more like His Son. We become again into the likeness and the image of His Son. And it is that that God looks upon and is very excited about. And then we see in the Great Commission, He speaks to this new creation and He says, "I want you now to go into all the world and multiply. Make disciples. He speaks to 11 men and he says, that what you have received from me, again, like in the beginning, that what you have received from me, I want you to go, and as you are going, you have to multiply. Make disciples. Teach them everything that you have received from me. That what you have received from me, I want you to impart that. And this whole process of impartation of what we have received from God is called discipleship. The world calls it many different things, mentorship and training and all kinds of things. But the biblical term is discipleship because it's more than just a conveying of information. It is an impartation of life. Life that we have received from God. So we are again are commissioned, just like in the beginning, to go and multiply. And I shared around Malachi 2 verse 15, and Fred did also last Sunday, where it states God's heart, and he says, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and in spirit? They are his. And I think that's so important to understand that, you know, we belong to God and we are his, and he loves us for who we are, but there is a purpose. And he has made us one. And why one? Because you were seeking a godly offspring. God's desire for legacy. Legacy through his children. And we even see that in the gospel, as the only begotten son came into the world. And in Romans 8 we read, the purpose for the only begotten son to come into the world is so that he may become the firstborn of many brothers. And therefore we are called the children of God. What a powerful expression of acceptance and love, but also destiny and purpose. Legacy. You know, in the Old Testament, the blessing of God was seen through the legacy that you leave, the children you have. And legacy is the important part in God's plan. To take what we have received and to impart it to the next generation. And that's not just physical, that is also spiritual. And Pastor Fred shared around that last Sunday. Legacy through impartation. Something that we have received that we are passing on. This impartation is a deliberate process. And I want to state this morning. It is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. That is what discipleship is. It is a deliberate process of investing yourself, that what you have received, that what you have seen, that what you know, that what you live, into somebody else that will continue with that. That is the primary focus of the Great Commission. So many times when we think of the Great Commission, we think it's about the going. But if you read it in Greek, it simply says, as you are going, speaking to these 11 Jewish men. And God knew what would happen, because if you look at church history, these words are so powerful, because Christianity started as a sect of Judaism. They were embraced by the Orthodox Jews simply as though that believed the Messiah is already coming. And they fellowshipped and worshipped in the synagogues. And they believed, remember, that Christianity is only for the Jews. The big struggle in the beginning was whether Christianity was also for the Gentiles. And the thought was, before you can become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. You must be circumcised. And there was this whole battle within early church about the concept of the Gentile. And then Paul came on the scene, and we remember that confrontation where Paul stood up publicly and challenged the wrong thinking that Christianity is only for the Jews. So Jesus' words were so powerful if you look at it retrospectively. When he says to his 11 Jewish disciples, he says, as you are going to your homes, to your workplace, wherever you travel, wherever you go, make disciples. Not just of the Jews, but of all nations. And it was so powerful, because you know what? Christianity only exploded into the Gentile world after it was forced out. It was forced out, not by the Romans. it was forced out by the Jewish community. Because when Jerusalem fell, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, listen here, the day of tribulation, when it comes, it will be terrible. And when it comes, don't go back home if you're in the field. Leave your plow and run. Don't go back home and get more food. Don't get home and say goodbye. You just leave what you're doing and you're running. And when the Romans came to destroy Jerusalem, all the Christians, you know what they did? They left everything and they fled. Difficult to determine, but history says not a single Christian was killed in that siege because they all fled. The Jews never forgave the Christians. They say they were traitors. And from that day on, Christians were no longer welcome in synagogues. And Christians fled all over the world as the persecution went. And Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. You know what God's heart in the Great Commission is? That we must duplicate, multiply that what we have received from Him. And He said to His 11 disciples, He says, before you go, wait in Jerusalem, in the upper room, because there you'll receive the promise. And He will remind you everything that I have taught you. And He will empower you to become witnesses, to become duplicators, to multiply yourself and everything that you have received from Me. That is the Great Commission. We all have that commission. Your legacy, my legacy, is the people that I invest in. Your legacy one day will be determined by the people you have invested yourself in. And one day even we're going to stand before God and God's going to ask us an account of all the things that we have received from Him. And the account is not whether you received it. The account is, what did you do with it? And more specifically, if you read the Great Commission, the final commission, the summary of our purpose now that Christ has returned is more, who did you invest it into? What did you do with this great and awesome salvation? The gift, the revelation of who I am, into whom did you impart it to? One day we will give an account for what we have received. So the question a couple of weeks back was simply, who are the people you are investing in? Who are the people that you are deliberately investing your life, that which you've received from Christ? Who are those people? Because they will determine your legacy. This week earlier, I was sharing with the students over relationship. It's still relationship week. But forgive me, my angle is going to be a bit different tonight or this morning. Tonight it will be relationship again. But this morning, you know, I was just thinking in retrospect of what happened on Wednesday evening. We were sharing with a bunch of students concerning relationship, and I was very straight and uncompromising, just laying down the truth as plainly as it is. And I was talking about something so basic. And I was alarmed to see how many people were so uncomfortable. I was speaking about sexual purity. And it was alarming in the crowd to see how people become, the more I speak, the more uncomfortable they become. And I thought there would be a few that might be uncomfortable. But there were so many. And I was realizing, but these kids are our kids. They all come from Christian homes. They come from Christian homes. And I could see in their eyes, we as parents have failed them. We have failed them. Because they are uncomfortable, even convicted. Because their lives do not reflect God's desire, purpose, and life. So this morning I want to share around these things because you know what? The greatest attack from the world on Christianity, the greatest attack from the world on Christianity is in the area of sexuality. Today the church is gunning for one thing, or the world is gunning for one thing against the church, and that's sexuality. Because in many senses, that is the essence also of the gospel, because it takes us again back to Genesis, where God created them in His image, male and female. He created them. And then He spoke this blessing upon them that they should become one flesh, marriage, sanctified it. And then He gave a purpose to that. And the world knows that and it's gunning for that. Everything in this world is an attack on our youth sexuality. What is sexuality? What is acceptable and what is not acceptable? There's very little things in this world that is not acceptable, except an ultimate reality, an ultimate truth, an ultimate statement that sex is only for marriage, in the context of marriage. That is not acceptable. Anything else is. Whether it is with Steve and Steve, Jill and Jill, Jill and the donkey, it doesn't matter. Except if you dare to say there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. You know, sex is designed to be a physical expression of intimacy. That's why God created it. And intimacy is the foundation of marriage. And marriage was designed to be the physical expression of our relationship with God. So the aim is simply to break down the foundation. If sex was designed as the physical expression of intimacy, and intimacy the foundation of marriage, and marriage designed to be an expression of God's love for us, it makes absolute sense why the world wants to destroy it all. You know what is the sad thing? That the divorce rate outside of the church and inside the church are almost the same. I think it differs with 2%. Statistically, the divorce rate, marriage reflecting, it is designed to reflect the relationship between God and the church, God and man. The divorce rate inside and outside the church is almost the same. That means there is a problem. We have a problem. But maybe we should take a step back. You know what? Human sex is not just physical. I shared that with the students. It is deeply spiritual in its design and its purpose. You know, Ephesians 5 talks about the mystery of the two becoming one, the union between man and woman, and the mystery of this union. And then it starts to explain the mystery and the reality of it. But the world is very clever in its approach. Because sex is designed as a physical expression of intimacy, and intimacy simply expresses in the Hebrew context to be known and to know and to fully be known. I mean, last night with the marriage enrichment teaser, Jan and Tineke shared around this concept. And it was so powerful, again, the concept of how God created man and woman in the beginning. That they were naked and they were not ashamed. They knew and they were known fully. And there was nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be ashamed of. They did not just know and fully know each other. They also were known and fully knew God. And there was no barrier. There was this absolute freedom. they were without the need of cover, because they knew and they were fully known. They knew each other and they knew God. There was intimacy, but then something happened. Before, there was no need to cover the shame, the guilt, or the fear, but sin entered into, and the first response was to hide, to cover and then to hide. And then ultimately, to be separate. Today we still face those challenges. Unity and intimacy is not just meant to be in the act of sex, but in an ongoing relationship with each other. I mean, sex is merely the physical expression of something far deeper, far greater, far more spiritual, when two become one in a place of absolute trust, fulfillment, and without fear of each other. Without the need to cover, or to hide, or to be separate. It is an expression of how we relate to God and God to us, that we can come to Him without fear, without shame, without the need to cover or to hide, that we can come to Him and know that He knows us the way we are, for who we are, fully, completely, and there's nothing that I need to hide because He knows me. And in marriage and intimacy, it's meant to be exactly the same thing. We are meant to embrace each other, knowing each other fully, and there's no need to hide or to be ashamed of anything because we love each other. Not just each other, but also God. You know, it's interesting when we read those scriptures when Jesus says, even though you did all these wonderful things, I never knew you. The same word as Adam knew his wife, that same word about intimacy. To know and to be fully known. And that is so precious to God. This absolute surrender, trust, and fulfillment in each other. And this absolute trust and fulfillment in each other is called love. It's called love. As basic and as simple as that, it is called love. And I might ask you this morning, what is the definition of love? What is the definition of love? And many of you might be thinking, 1 Corinthians 13, which is most probably the greatest poem ever written about love. The best description of the working of love. But I want to ask you something else. I want to ask you, what is God's demonstration of love? What is God's demonstration of love? And that demonstration of love is found on the cross of His Son, hanging on that cross. That is how God demonstrated love. I think we can be very colorful and romantic about the description of love, but you know, the demonstration of that love was made very clear to us. When Christ humbled Himself to become a servant and died for us on the cross. And we read about that in 1 John 4 verse 9 to 12. Now, this is how God showed His love amongst us. The New King James says, this is how God demonstrated His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, that what He has imparted into us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. What a powerful statement. I want to interject here this morning that love is a choice. Love is a choice. And I think that is so important for us to remember before we married and after we married. That love is a choice. The demonstration of God's love for us is clearly evident. God chose to love us, not because we loved Him, but because He chose to love us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't go to the cross because he wanted to. He didn't go there because he thought it was romantic. He wasn't excited about it. He chose to do it. And love is a choice. It starts with a choice. It continues with a choice. And it will remain a choice. And you can ask anybody that's been married for more than 10 years. It is a choice. It is a choice. Yes, you will meet somebody that is very attractive and that you are naturally reacting towards. But you know what? You will meet many others also. As life go on, that you could relate to, be attracted to. And you make a choice. Whether you're going to pursue the new or the next, or you're going to love your wife. It is a choice that you make. If you're in love now, you've heard it so many times, it comes naturally. Your hormones are singing aloud. But one day that will fade, and you have to choose. You have to choose. Love is a choice. This love in marriage is meant to reflect, it's meant to reflect God's love for us. That is the design of marriage. Marriage is designed to reflect God's heart for us, and that's why the devil hates, attacks, will do everything in its power to destroy marriage. Do you think the world still believes in marriage as an institution? I wonder what happened first. The destruction of marriage or the destruction of faith in God? I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. That if marriage fails within the church will fail in the world. Because the world has heard enough sermons. They want to see one. And if they cannot see God's love in the way we love each other, they will go and look for it somewhere else. And that's why the devil will attack your marriage. Because it's not just about two people coming together. It's about what they represent. Who they represent. And that's why today if you have a marriage that works, people will come to you and ask you. I mean, what an amazing opportunity today in the midst of failing marriages and great statistics that points against the existence and the survival of the institution of marriage to have one that works. Because people will come to you. Because they want to know. But love is, in marriage, is not just meant to reflect our love for God and His love for us. It's also meant to create an environment for our offspring. God says, the reason that I've brought you together is that you can become one so that you can have a godly offspring. And while Fred was sharing about the spiritual offspring, I want to focus quickly on the natural offspring. The purpose of marriage is so that you can create not just more of yourself, but create an environment where your children can grow up with the understanding of who a Father God is through their understanding, observation, and experience of their own natural father. I spend hours with people coming from abuse families that was broken and how they struggle to relate with the concept of a Father God because their father abused them physically or sexually. How difficult it is for them just to relate to that. Marriage is meant to reflect. Our children are meant to grow up in an environment where they see how the father loves the wife loves the father, the mother and the father, the wife and the husband, and they grow up in this secure environment where they understand the father that loves them because they have been growing up in an environment where it is a reality. We don't need to go into the scars of a divorce on children. We don't need to go there. Marriage is a reflection of God's love for us, the church, so that our children can grow up in an environment where they may know God, be confident in God. I mean, that's what Ephesians 5 are all about. It starts with the wives. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. But listen carefully as it relates to the mystery and it relates to the purpose. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Not as unto a great guy, or as unto your hero, or as unto the guy that sweeps your feet under you. No, as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And the reason why the husband is the head is because he's reflecting something else. I mean, have you ever thought, why did God not make man and woman in an authoritative sense equal? Is he sexist? Or is he trying to communicate to us something about his relationship with the church? And it says here so beautifully, he says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then it continues, husbands, love your wives. Not because they're beautiful and attractive and loving and caring and serves you, but just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without strain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I speak about Christ and the church. So marriage is a powerful, deeply spiritual act. And loving your wife and loving your husband is deeply spiritual. It's far more than just the principle of successful marriage, the principle of a happy life, the principle of good, healthy, sound children. It is deeply spiritual. And because it's spiritual and has purpose, the application of that has got all these benefits. But sometimes we do these things for the benefits and we forget the purpose of it. I want to tell you, husbands, to love your wife is a deeply spiritual choice. And if it is a choice, it is then an act of worship to God. And wives, when you submit, honor, and encourage your husbands, it is a deeply spiritual act, choice of worship unto God. And within that worship, there is an immense blessing that takes place on your life, on your family's life, and on your offspring, your children. I mean, it is amazing if you just start to focus, and we don't have enough times, but you know what? It's so powerful when God speaks to the husbands. He says, husbands, you must love your wife, not as yourself, but as Christ loves the church that gave himself for her. In other words, at the cost of yourself. At the cost of yourself, you ought to love your wife as a reflection of my love for them. Because then my children, your children, will see how much I love them through the way you love your mother. I shared a few weeks ago, you know what, my father, he got baptized on the farm. He asked me and my brother to baptize him on the farm in the dam. He was 72. And his life changed completely as he was exposed to a different dimension of God. And he grew up in a very traditional background, and he's almost resentful of all the things that was kept from him, which he's now discovering at such a late age. And one of his biggest regrets, he tells me, he's just so regretful that he couldn't share these things with us as his children. He's grateful that his children can share it with him, but he's regretful for not knowing, for not having made more memories with us. Looking back at his life, more opportunities to impact. And I had to stop my father and I had to say, Dad, you don't realize how much your life impacted me as a man. And I start to share with him, you know what, Dad, I never heard you fight with my mother until I was in matric, until I was 16. I went a year early. 17. I never heard my father fight with my mother once until I was 17. I caught them out. I said, Dad, do you realize? Do you realize what it meant to me and the security that I grew up with? The image of marriage. I'm not even talking about my father divorce. You understand what I mean? The confidence I grew up with as a man in the way that I knew my father loved my mother. I knew no matter what happened, there is a safe place. I was irritated with my father because he will always take my mother's side, even though she was clearly wrong. Now that I'm a grown-up man and I'm married, I start to appreciate that. Now all of a sudden, I have an example. And I tell my father, I have an example that your legacy is continuing in me. And he was sharing, but that, my son, is simply what I received from my father. And he started to share about his father and his love and his respect and how my father honored my grandmother and how he encouraged her and how she blossomed in who she was. She was a very radical woman. Because my father loved her and also gave her the space to express herself. She, now you must remember, this is now in the late 1800s, early 1900s. She rode a horse like a man. And was even worse, she wore pants while she was riding the horse like a man. It was unheard of. And she loved my father, my grandfather. My grandfather loved her. It was amazing to hear these things and to see how it was passed on to my father. And how I have received something from her. Because I had a clear picture. I had something to model my life upon. I grew up in an environment where I was confident. For me to embrace a Father God was not difficult because I had a father that loved me. For me, correction wasn't difficult. My father had my gevoed ter as ek verkeerd is. But it gave me security because I knew, you know what, I can make decisions in life and know that there is somebody behind me watching me. And whenever I make a wrong decision, there will be somebody to correct me. It gave me boldness to make choices because I knew somebody's looking. I wasn't afraid. And I knew if I made the wrong mistake, wrong choice, somebody would come and correct me. It gave me confidence. My mother and my father are both social workers. My mother says the most difficult thing for her to ever hear was a young boy that she had to remove from the household because he was sleeping around, drinking around, using drugs, disobedient, everything. And she asked him, but why are you doing these things? And he said, because my parents do not care. They do not care. It broke my mother's heart. But you know what? Marriage is meant to reflect something for our children of who God is. Your love for each other is a deeply spiritual act of worship. But far greater than that, it imparts something deeply spiritual into your children. Our love should reflect His love so that our children might know and see God's love. And that is why God, in Malachi, the same chapter that He says, I've brought you together, I made you one for the purpose of a godly offspring. That's why in that same chapter, I don't have it yet, He says He hates divorce. And you know why God hates divorce? It's not because He doesn't forgive it or because it hurts Him more than anything else. It's because divorce does not reflect His love for us. That's why God hates divorce. Because it does not reflect His love, His unconditional love, His forgiveness, His patience, His endurance, His sacrifice. It does not reflect that. That does not reflect who I am. And your children suffer because they have a warped understanding of my commitment to you, to them. That's why God hates divorce. And God can forgive you and restore you because He loves you. And I don't want you to feel condemned if you divorce, but I want to say to those who are not, don't go there. Make a choice to love, to give your spouse the benefit of the doubt, and to continue for your children's sake, so that they can grow up and know that God is loving, patient, enduring, unconditional. The greatest gift my parents gave me. But sadly, the divorce rate is the same inside and outside the church. You know, it's our responsibility as parents to teach, to train our children, to disciple them. And I say that in the context of the divorce rate within the church. The reason why people within the church are getting divorced more and more is because the pattern that they receive or the lack of it. It's because they were either trained or they were not trained. I was speaking to a bunch of students, all of them coming out of Christian homes, and they were uncomfortable with the topic of sexual purity. And the only reason they were uncomfortable is because they have stepped over the line. Because somebody has not been mentoring, discipling, investing, training, teaching, showing them something else. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. God says, that what you received from me, teach it diligently to your children. Impart it. That's why Proverbs says, train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. But it is a deliberate process of us investing into our children. You know, these children, students, all came from Christian homes. But I fear we as parents are failing them. We have fallen for the trap and we've become so busy that we have outsourced the training of our children to educational institutions who do not teach godly principles and character but academic success. And it's not their fault. But we have become so busy that we have outsourced the training, train up the child the way that they should go. We have outsourced it to educational institutions that do not teach Christian principles or godly character. And it's not their fault. Or we send our children to church. And we outsource the discipleship of our children to church. How many weeks are there in a year? 52. The average attendance, not in our church, but if you are very faithful, it's about 40 a year. That is 40 hours. 40 hours a year. The divorce rate is the same inside the church than outside of the church. As parents, we have 3,000 hours a year. At Kids Church, we do our very best, but I confess, at most, we only have 40. And God is not going to hold us accountable one day, or me accountable for your children. I cannot blame the church for these two daughters' decisions that they're going to make when they grow up. I cannot do that. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to teach them the godly principles that they're not getting at school, the godly character that they don't see in their friends or at school. It's my responsibility to teach and to model that they may have a clear picture of what it's about. Discipleship is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. 2 Timothy says it so beautifully. It says here, you are ever, Paul speaking to Timothy's disciple, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my suffering. You know everything about me because I've been deliberately investing myself into you. And this process of discipleship starts, listen to me very carefully, it starts with the example that we set. Not the words that we teach, scientifically they've proven it. It's not the words that changes people, it is the example that changes them. Far more than the words that we speak. Here in Luke, Jesus says, and he speaks a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will not both fall into the ditch? But now listen to this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because a disciple, when he is perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. That's why discipleship, that's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We are meant to become like Christ. And Paul uses this example in Timothy and he says, listen here, you have seen my life, you've experienced my life. And you know what is so powerful? If you see how Paul sends Timothy to Corinthians, I don't have the scripture here. He speaks to the Corinthians church. He said, listen here, I'm going to send you Timothy, my son. And when he comes to you, he will remind you of my way of life. I mean, what a beautiful testimony. But that's discipleship because Timothy is like me. It's a scary thought. But I want you to keep it in the back of your mind. Because the process of discipling starts with the example that we set. And I want to say that in the context of the divorce rate in our marriages. The example that you set in your marriage. The example that you set will change it. It will give our children a pattern to follow. It is so important. The example that we set will give our children a pattern that will continue. I asked a question to the students. I asked them, and I maybe want to ask the same question here, especially for you, those of you who are single. Who are single here? Okay. Who are married? Okay. Right. The single people. What is your idea of a perfect life partner? What is your image of a perfect life partner? I've got two daughters. You saw them. They are going to grow up. And have you noticed they're beautiful girls? I always ask my wife, wat gaan ek met al die seentjies doen by my dear? What am I going to do with all the boys? I tell you what I'm going to do. But before I get there, is there any other parents here with daughters? Raise up your hand, let me can see. Okay, you all have daughters. Okay, right. Single people and fathers. What is the ideal life partner for your daughter? Girls, what are the ideal life partner for you? Just think about that for a moment. Can I have a volunteer? Who is male and single? Can I have a male single man? Please. This is your opportunity. If you're single, I'm going to sell you, brother. Anybody that wants a relationship? Quickly. Okay, let me not put you, let me not embarrass you. Come, just a volunteer. Any, come. Okay, there we go. Great, so your name is? Ernst. Hello, Ernst. Okay, great. Taking one for the team. That's good. All right. The ideal man for your daughter. The ideal husband for you. Okay. What? What and who is he? No, he. No, no, not she. This is the ideal man. This is the ideal man that women dream about and my daughters are going to marry. Who is he going to be? He's going to be a godly man. Am I correct? I mean, number one, my daughters will not marry an unbeliever. He's going to be a godly man. He's going to be a man that loves God more than anything. He's going to be a man that is focused. A man that is hardworking. A man that knows his priorities when it comes to family and children. That it is above his career. That he's willing to sacrifice anything for my daughters and for my grandchildren. That he is focused, self-motivated. That he is wise with money. That he seeks the kingdom first. That his character is pure. He doesn't have problem with money. He doesn't have debt. He has a job, a J-O-B. And he has got drive in him to excel in this J-O-B. And it's not any old job either, if it's my daughter's. And there's many things that we can add, But this man that is passionate for God with all his heart, that seeks God's kingdom first, that wants to see God's kingdom established in his life, through his life, that sees his career as a platform to advance the kingdom, that sees church as an investment of himself and his finances, and will do anything to see God's kingdom come and advance, that wants an offspring that will follow God and a wife that is godly, who is the woman that he's looking for? How does the woman look like that the ideal man is looking for? You know, parents, we have to disciple our daughters to become the woman that he will be looking for. Because I want my daughters to marry him. So I got to start investing into my daughter, setting a pattern, establishing the right character so that this man will be looking for her. Thank you, Ernest. But is your daughter becoming the woman that man would be searching for? And if you are single, are you becoming the woman that that man, that ideal man would be looking for? So many times, you know what? We think if I only find the right person, and that's what people do. Their whole life they search for the right person and they think this right person is going to change my life. I've got all these issues and all these hang-ups, but if I can only find the right person, then all these things is going to change. The pattern in my life. It's not. Marriage is a continuation of history. Of a pattern. That pattern that you're struggling with is going to continue. Ask any good father. When a boy knocks at my door, I don't care about the commitment that he's making to my daughter. I don't care if they have the same song. I don't care if they love the same things and they're so meant for each other. All those nice things. All that I want to know is, where do you come from? What home do you come from? Question number one. What home do you come from? What values do you have in that house? That's the first thing I'm looking for. I don't care about how you look and how you react. I want to know, who's your parents? Where do they live? What do they do? What are the values that is in your home? Is that values the same as in my home? I don't care about your commitment, about you're going to change and all that. I want to know about your history. Tell me about all the relationships you had before you met my girl. Because they're going to do that. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to ask them. I say, okay, you like my girl, but who were the other girls you liked? I mean, how many were they? How frequently did you change them? I'm going to ask that. I'm going to ask them, how many times did you step over the line? No, you know, the first one was when I was, you know, standard 8 and then in matric and then, you know, 2 months ago. But now that I've met your daughter, sir, I'm going to change. I'm going to say there's not a chance, brother. You don't come near my daughter. That pattern. It's not going to change because of a commitment you make. Now you first go change your life, sort your life out. Then we can talk again. I first want to hear that, yes, I've done all these things, but I went to church, I gave my life to God, and ever since then I committed myself to live a life of purity. And ever since then I never step over the line. I can say, okay, I can live with that. But don't come to me and say, my daughter is going to change your life. That's not going to happen. Not while I'm alive. You see, it is the pattern that continues in life. And we sometimes have this romantic idea, if you're single, that if I find the right person, the patterns will change in my life. No, if you're single and you've got patterns in your life, first sort out the patterns. Take this time as a single person. It is such an amazing time where you can connect with God. But prepare yourself to become the man and the woman that the perfect man and woman is looking for. So that by the time you meet, you know what? It is amazing. But we as parents, I want to tell you, you don't want your daughter to marry somebody that's marriage is not going to last. And as parents, we meant to start to train our children. You know what? The days of training our children to become head boy and head girl is over. It's about standing in their faith in the midst of a hostile pagan world that is becoming more and more aggressive. It is to teach them to stand against the peer pressure when everybody is having sex and they are not. And they get ridiculed because they're a virgin. It's to make them stand and to teach them the principles so that they can stand and to teach them the values so that they can stand and to instill in them the right pattern of what a marriage should look like. One day my daughter, my time is up, one day my daughter is going to leave my house and she's either going to look for a husband like her father, or she's going to look for a husband unlike her father. And if she looks for a husband unlike her father, there's going to be many options. Because she doesn't know what she wants. I want my daughters to leave my house wanting to marry somebody like me. I want them to have a clear picture of what a godly man is. I want them to have a clear picture of what a happy marriage is. I want them to leave home with an expectation that one day, Dad, I'm going to marry somebody like you and I'm going to have a marriage like yours, where you love your mother more than anything. I want that for me, Dad. Help me find someone like you, that loves God, that seeks God, that gives himself for God, that loves his wife more than anything and his children more than anything. That's, parents, what we want our children to leave our homes with. It's not selfish, it's not egotistic, it's not full of ourselves, it's giving them a clear picture of what a godly man, a godly woman, and a godly marriage is. And that's what it's meant to be. And that's not going to happen by outsourcing it to somebody else. Because if you don't disciple your children, somebody else will. And you only need to leave the TV on. And they will get a picture of marriage and of purity and of sexuality. Very quickly. I'm not even going there this morning. But there are so many people very eager to disciple our children. And if you are not going to disciple them, somebody else will. So I want to encourage you all, as my time has run out, what is the legacy, the pattern that you are leaving your children? What are the legacy? If you are single, come tonight. I'm going to teach a completely different thing. I'm going to preach about all the things I want to tell my children about relationships. So if you're single, you can come again. But this morning is for the parents. What is the pattern that you are setting? The example. The legacy that you're leaving. Let us commit ourselves to leave a godly legacy and a pattern that is clear and undeniable for our children. Setting the example in love and marriage. And as we are praying, I want to give you an opportunity to make a choice. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a choice. To choose to love your wife as God loves you. And wives, to love your husband as God loves you. To love him in all forgiveness, in patience, in long-suffering, esteeming himself higher than yourself like Christ did. Living your life and loving each other as worship unto God. To create an environment where our children will be excited about marriage, and that they can have a clear picture of what a godly man and a godly wife is all about. And I want to give you an opportunity that as we pray today, to choose the pattern that you are going to hand over. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to pause in your life. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. What matters is what's going to happen from this day on. Because your presence will become your history, and your history will determine your future. What you decide today will become the pattern that you're going to hand over. That's the amazing thing about God and about forgiveness. He says, listen here, it's today. I've dealt with yesterday, but today you have an opportunity to start all over again. So I want to give us all an opportunity this morning just to reflect on that, the pattern, the example that we are leaving behind. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you that we can come to you this day, Lord, and we can present ourselves to you, God, and we're going to say thank you, Father, for the life that you've given us through your Son, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your patience, your grace, the choice, God, to save us, God, in the midst of our weakness and our failing and our shame and our guilt and our rebellion against you, God. You chose to lay down your life so that we can be embraced by you, by your Father. And Lord, we want to thank you for that great and awesome sacrifice, and Father, for the way you love us. God, I pray that you will help us, God, to live our lives the way you love us. And God, I want to give us all an opportunity this morning, God, just to pause and to reflect on what we have received from you, God, and to ask you, Holy Spirit, you came alongside us to remind us of everything that we have received from you, and to teach us everything, to mentor us, to show us, to empower us to become more like your Son. God, I pray, Lord, that we will take what we have received from you, Lord, and deliberately focus, invest in our children. God, I pray that you will give us the wisdom, Lord. I pray that you will show us how, Lord, and you help us, God, as we love each other. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning, as you are seated here and you're praying, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to talk to God and just to ask him to help you as you make this choice to deliberately create an environment, to deliberately impart, and to deliberately start in your life to create a pattern that you can impart to others. I'm going to give you an opportunity just as you're seated, just to speak to God in your own words. Just respond to him. But choose today . If you are married, choose today. Choose the example. That your children are going to seek for. And if you are single here this morning, choose to become the person that the ideal person would be looking for. And if God has been speaking to you this morning and you want to make that commitment, I just want you to stand before God. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want you to stand. If you are choosing to make this commitment, I want you to stand before God. Hearts, God, that are responding to you this morning, God, I want to pray, Father, that you will bless them, God, that you will bless them with a supernatural understanding, revelation, and ability to see you, God, to see you, Jesus, and to follow you, to hear your voice and to see your example and to follow your word, God. I pray that you will empower them, Lord, to become more like you, God. I pray that you will empower them to love more like you, God. I pray, God, for their marriages, God. I pray that you will bless it, God. I pray for a godly example, Lord, a pattern, God, that will continue, Lord. I pray for the single people, Lord, that are standing, God. I pray that you will bless them, God, with a new life, God, in Christ, Lord, that you will set them free, God, from the patterns and the struggles in their life, Lord, that are keeping them back, God. Lord, I pray that you will set them free, God, and that they will take your invitation, your Son on the cross, the sacrifice that you have made, Lord, to set us free from the past, the shame, the guilt, the pattern, Lord, and that they will become new again today, Lord, that they will be set free, that they can start a new page, a new chapter, a new pattern in their life, God. I thank you, Father, that that pattern will continue not just in their life, God, but in their children, God. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, for a generation, God, that will come from their loins, that will be confident, passionate, excited about you, God, and your kingdom, God, because they have seen it firsthand. They've experienced it, God. I just pray, Father, that you will bless each and every person, Father, that they will become, Lord, the husband and the wife that you desire them to be, God, and that they will be the husband and the wife that the ideal person would want, will search for, will long for, because of what you've established in their hearts, God. I want to thank you for each and every heart, God, here, Lord, and I pray that you will bless it, God. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage them to continue and not to give up, to worship you through the way they love each other. In Jesus' name. And while we are just standing here, I just want to, before we dismiss, I want to say, tonight I'm going to ask the students that are in relationships, I'm going to ask them to connect, to ask for a couple, a married couple, to mentor them. I'm going to ask them to commit themselves to seek a relationship with a relationship that is working. So if you are a married couple and a student couple comes to you, please invest in the kingdom. Share with them. As they come to you and they ask you for advice, they ask you for direction, I'm going to ask them to ask you. So when they come to you, please don't show them away unless you have too many. Just take one. And they're going to ask you the most foolish questions, the most obvious things that they cannot see, because you know what? Love is blind. But you are not. So help them when they ask you. And you know what? If you are parents, we are starting the 30th of August. We're starting with a new parenting course. If you want to be equipped to be a better parent, I want to encourage you to come and join us on the 30th of August. You can register at the office. We're going to arrange babysitters for you. We'll do, if you can't afford it, we will sponsor you. We will do anything that we possibly can to get both the husband and the wife to be equipped to become a better parent. And if you're married, we're going to start a marriage enrichment course soon. I want to encourage you to join it. Not necessarily because you need it, but because you can see a pattern that you can then again instill into your children. So when these opportunities come, I want to encourage you, take hold of it. If you're not married, you have to do marriage prep anyway, otherwise we don't marry you. But we can't say that for your kids. We can't say we're not going to bless your kids if you don't do parenting course. But come and do the parenting course. Invest in your children's future. Invest in your marriage. Amen.